Good evening, everyone. We're going to try the hymn 350 together. The hymn 350, the page is 318. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky, for Jesus is my light. The hymn 350, and let's stand together as we sing, please. Let's look to the Lord in prayer at this stage together as we once again look to him for his blessing and for his help in the prayer meeting that lies ahead. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before thee this night in and through that precious and that wonderful name of Jesus Christ. We thank thee even for the reminder of what we've just been singing, that joy, that peace, that delight even in our hearts is all found in Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is that cause of joy within us. And we thank thee for that joy that he has given to us, that joy of knowing sins forgiven, that joy of knowing that we have peace with God, that joy of knowing that we have the union and indeed we can enjoy the communion with our God in heaven. And we thank and praise thee this night that even in the midst of the darkness and even in the midst of the hard times in life, yet there is that joy, there is that sunshine in our souls. For our Lord and Savior is with us every single step of the way. And Lord, we bow before thee afresh this night. We're so thankful, O God, for that a reminder even again to us this day, Lord, that we are saved, that we are redeemed, that we are the children of God, that we are the heirs of God and the joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that we have the right to shout and to sing, for the way is growing bright and our souls are on the wing. And we thank and praise you this night, O God, that we can even meet together in this fashion, and we can worship and we can praise thee. We can open up thy precious word. We can study it together. We thank thee for this book, and we do rejoice that this is the book of books. This is the greatest book of all. And we thank thee, O God, that thou hast given it to us. We're so thankful, O God, for it being in our mother tongue. Lord, for that ability even to come together and to read it and to have the time of study even in it once again. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt bless it to our hearts this night, that even as we read the verses together and then as we meditate and consider them together, that Christ will be uplifted, that Christ will be magnified in everything that is done and said. Lord, bless us and encourage us through thy word. We acknowledge, O God, there are times whenever we may become down, and Lord, our struggles, our burdens upon the minds, upon the hearts. But that we will find our hope and our joy and that comfort even in the Lord and in him alone. Lord, bless us this night once again. And bless every like fellowship of brethren and sisters that have gathered together right across this land and even in the mainland and further afield. Lord, those that gather together to study thy word, and those that gather together to pray, that thy presence will be that reality in each and every gathering, that the twos and the threes will know that the Lord is in the midst. Father, bless, we pray thee. And Lord, we think of the time of prayer as well. O God, that thou wilt draw near in that time, that thou wilt pour out thy Spirit upon us, that thou wilt give us, O God, those humbling and those softening of hearts, not turning afresh to thee. O God, enable us this night to lift up our voices and our hearts unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 1 Peter and chapter 4, once again. It's good to see each and every one in the house of the Lord tonight. I want to thank you afresh for coming. And we do pray that the Lord will bless us as we're found in his house. If I could just make one announcement while I remember to do so, and as well whenever the broadcast is going out. Auchnacloy has a special weekend of meetings coming up. It's a special anniversary in their church, marking the 40th anniversary from them coming into existence. Reverend Anderson was just in contact with us at the start of the week to mention they're having a special praise service this Saturday night. That's Saturday the 29th at 7:30, and it's in the church building, and you're welcome to either attend in person or if you'd rather watch on Facebook as well. That service will be going out, and it is a praise service. There'll be singers from Mullaglass taking part, and also the Reverend William McRae will be there to sing and also to minister in the word. So if you're free on Saturday night at 7:30, you'll be more than welcome to go across and to join with them as they give thanks to the Lord, even for his hand upon them over these last 40 years. So 1 Peter chapter 4, and we pick up the reading tonight at the verse number 12. 1 Peter 4, the verse 12. And we'll read down to the end of verse 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I've entitled this particular section, and really we'll be focusing primarily upon the verses 12 through to 14 under the heading, The Believer's Joy in Hardships. The Believer's Joy in Hardships. Let's just have a moment's prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. And O God, we just come to Thee at this moment in time as we come around Thy Word. We confess our need of help once again. We pray, O God, that Thou will come and even help us and pour out Thy Spirit upon us. Give us teachable spirits. Give us clear minds, O God, even to receive and to understand what is being said. And enable us by Thy Spirit to hide it in our hearts. And, O God, to meditate upon it and to apply it even by Thy Spirit as it needs to be applied. Encourage us this night even through Thy Word, I pray. And as we've already mentioned, glorify Thy Son, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sure over the weeks together in the prayer meeting as we have made our way through 1 Peter, and as we've gone through this epistle that Peter penned to the scattered believers, you have noticed, I'm sure, the many times and the many occasions when the apostle has returned to the subject of trials and of hardships. Indeed, in every chapter of this book, Peter has spoken specifically to the believers of trials. And as he's mentioned it, he sought to bring comfort to them. And he sought to bring counsel to the believers, even as those trials are upon them, that they would know what to do. They would know who to turn to. They would know even the comfort of the Lord in the darkest of their times. And over the weeks together, as we have made our way through this epistle, and even in these primary or these last number of weeks together, we've considered trials on a number of occasions. We've considered our hope in trials. And we've considered our hope in hardships. We've considered our comfort for hardships. And as I mentioned tonight, we want to consider our joy in hardships. You know, certainly to the world looking in on an individual, especially a Christian, as the world looks upon a Christian going through great trials, are going through great hardships, the most trying circumstances, the world would look and they would say, well, there's nothing to be happy about. There's nothing to have cheer about. There's nothing that you could possibly say is positive in any way. Surely you couldn't be happy. Surely you couldn't have joy in your heart and in your soul whenever you consider the deep, dark valleys that we have to make our way through. And yet in the space of just two verses, verse 13 and verse 14, Peter mentions joy in one form or another on four occasions. In just two verses, as he's primarily speaking about suffering and about being partakers in suffering and being reproached, yet he constantly comes back to joy. You look in verse 13, it begins with the words, but rejoice. Then at the end of the verse, it says, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And then in the second line of verse 14, it says, happy are ye. And so he's constantly bringing it to their minds and their hearts. In the midst of the reproaching, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the hardship, have joy. Be happy. Rejoice. You know, John Calvin, he said this. He says, there is nothing in afflictions which ought to disturb our joy. You know, the joy of the Lord ought to be something which is ever seen within us. Yes, in the happiest of times, it ought to be there. We ought to be rejoicing in the good times, but that joy of the Lord in our souls ought to also be there in the saddest of times, in the hardest of times. That regardless of how hard it is, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. A.W. Tozer, he was writing on one occasion, and it came to his mind as he was writing about George Mueller and also about John Wesley. And he wrote and he said, George Mueller would never preach until his heart was happy in the grace of God. He went on to speak about the Moravians, that group of Moravians that had a massive impact upon the life of John Wesley. And it was a joy in that group of Moravians that John Wesley came under that conviction and understanding that what he had was not true Christianity. Now what he had was not true repentance and true faith in Christ, because he didn't have what they had. He didn't have that joy that filled their hearts. And even through that realization coming to him, That was one of the key factors in bringing John Wesley a very short time later to true conversion and faith in Christ. And A.W. Tozer, as he finished that little section, he just simply wrote this. He says, "The Christian owes it to the world to be supernaturally joyful." You know, certainly in these verses we can see that that's what Peter's emphasis is on as he goes through these verses to the individuals. He's highlighting to them, even in the hardest of times, even in your trials, even in the fiery trials, show the world your joy. Show the world your happiness. Show the world the delight that is in your soul. Now he begins verse 12 by declaring that a Christian should never be surprised to be suffering hardships. He says there, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." In other words, you should be expecting it. You should be expecting times of hardship. You should be expecting times of suffering. You should never be surprised that the world is against you. You should never be surprised that even the religious and the religions are against you. You should never be surprised that there is no common ground between the child of God, those that are walking and believing in the whole counsel of God and the whole scriptures as they're given to us. That it shouldn't be a surprise that the religions of the world and the religious of the world are against you. After all, Cain was religious. He sought to have religion. He sought to have it on his own terms. And he killed his brother. You see, what Cain had was religion. What Abel had was righteousness. And Cain had his religious side, but yet his religious side was a complete enmity. It was completely against what Abel had, the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. You think as well, of course, of our Lord and Savior. Certainly you could call the Pharisees, the scribes, the Jewish leaders, you could call them religious. And yet they crucified Christ. Now I'm reminded of the words, those well-known words to all, I'm sure. Yet how fitting even to consider during times of hardship, the Lord promised, "Ye shall have tribulations." You will have them. It wasn't even a case of you might have them. The Lord left his disciples with that word, "Ye shall have tribulations." But what? Be of good cheer. In other words, be happy. I have overcome the world. Now in these verses 13 and 14, Peter gives three reasons why we can be joyful, even in the hardest of times. First reason, verse 13, is joy and participation. Because there in verse 13 he says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." You know, there's joy to be had in the fact of participation. Because whenever you consider that you are partaking in Christ's sufferings and that God has willed you to be a partaker, it is God's sovereign will upon you, even as you go through those hardships and those trials and those suffering times in your life. God has willed that upon you. God has allowed it to come to you. God has looked upon you. God has seen a child of his who can be entrusted to suffer for him. One that has grown spiritually. One that God can look upon, God can see into the depths of the heart. There's a child of mine. Yes, I can put them in the trials. I can put them, yea, in the fiery trials. But I know they'll be standing for me. I know they'll be strong. I know that they will look to me. I know that they will trust me. You think of Job. The Lord could look upon Job and even he could declare to the devil, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? He's one that what? Eschews evil." And the devil was allowed, even that time of temptation, that time of trial came upon Job. The devil was allowed to attack his family, to attack all of his livestock, to take all of that from him. And yet, what was Job's response? Job 1:21, "The Lord giveth and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God looked upon Job. God saw, there's one that can stand. When Whenever we are in those times of trial, those times of hardship, always remember this, the Lord has allowed us to go through it. The Lord can see there is one who can stand for me. You know, I remember the words as well in Acts 5, whenever Peter and John had been arrested. After that wonderful time in the temple, whenever the lame man was raised to his feet. And I remember that time, and there they were, Acts 5 and the verse 40. It tells us that they're beaten. It tells us that they're threatened. It tells us that no longer should they ever speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 41, what is told us? They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer. Not because they suffered, but they were counted worthy to suffer. To suffer shame for the name of Christ. You know, them two men had just been beaten, physically beaten, and yet they're rejoicing. Those two men had just been threatened, and yet they leave that place full of joy. You know, something we don't realize too often, we don't consider, is that suffering and hardships are actually a gift from God. Quite often we think of hardships and the trials, the suffering, we can think, oh, why me? Yet it's actually a gift from God. I refer you to the words of Philippians 1 and the verse 29. Because there in that passage, Paul writing to the church in Philippi, he says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Notice the words, unto you it is given. In other words, it's a gift. It's something that God has given to you. And he highlights it not only to believe. And of course, we believe that faith is a gift from God. We see that in Ephesians 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Believing on God is a gift. And Paul here writing, he says, it's a gift to believe on him, but it's also a gift to suffer for him. There's a blessing in it for us. It's a gift that's given to us, but also, even that participation, what does it speak of? The more that we suffer, the closer we're drawn to Christ. The more that we suffer, the more about Christ we will learn. The more that we'll appreciate our Savior and his sufferings. No, was not the prayer of desire of Paul, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Now it is important to understand there are certain sufferings of Christ which we cannot enter into. We cannot participate in. We cannot partake and have a part in the sufferings sacrificially or substitutionarily. Whenever he took our sins and his body upon the tree, those sufferings, those were Christ's alone. But I think of the sufferings of Christ in his life. I think even of the sufferings and we can partake in them. Christ suffered whenever he was tempted. And we can enter into those sufferings. We can partake of his suffering, even in understanding the sin of man and of that coming judgment for them. What did my Savior do whenever he was outside of Jerusalem and he came and beheld that city? What did he do? He wept over it. Why did he weep? He wept over the sins of the people. He wept over what was coming to Jerusalem. Why? Because that city, the individuals within it, had turned away from God. We can enter into those sufferings. Whenever we consider where our people have gone, how far they've gone from the Lord. And we can weep over even what the future is for such individuals who remain in their sins. God's judgment will come upon them. We can partake as well in the sufferings at the hands of mankind, in the scorn and the hatred. the rejection, the anger. No, even in those moments, but that ought to bring us joy. Just to be able to follow in the steps of Christ. Just to be able to identify with Christ and that sufferings of Christ. And even for a time, in a small measure, to hear what he heard. To feel what he felt. To walk as he walked. To be treated as he was treated. Now, so often when hardships and sufferings come, trials of faith and fiery trials come, the first thing, what do we do? The first thing we do is we pray they're gone. We pray, Lord, take this away. Lord, free me from it. I don't want it. Lord, I'm praying to you. I'm asking you, Lord, please get me out of this. Get me away from it. Now, there's an actual progression, as it were. Whenever the trial first comes and the hardship first comes, you can mourn its existence. Then you pray for its removal. And then as the grace of God comes in, acceptance comes in. And even over time, thankfulness and joy. I'll give you an example of this. 2 Corinthians 12. And there in the verse number 7. Second Corinthians 12, in the verse 7. It's Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So there you have, even at the end of that verse, there's the mourning of it, because there's the bringing down of Paul, as it were. So that he never ascended too high. There was that messenger, that thorn in the flesh given to him, and it kept him down. And there the progression then moves on to verse 8. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." There's the praying, "Lord, remove it. Lord, take it away from me, rid me of it." But then God pours in the grace. He says unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness." What does he say? "Most gladly, therefore," there's the joy and the thankfulness, "will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He started off mourning it. "I've got a thorn in my flesh. I'm unable. I'm hindered in what I can do." Then he's praying, "Lord, take it from me." Then God's grace comes in. And God says, "My grace is sufficient." Then Paul says, "Thank you, Lord. I'm rejoicing in it." Now I look at that verse as well. And then I look as well, just one chapter back, 2 Corinthians 11, and the verse 23. And I think here of this list, as Paul gives it, of all of the sufferings and the trials, the hardships that he endured. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, journeyings oft in pearls of waters, pearls of robbers. Pearls by mine own countrymen, pearls by the heathen, pearls in the city, pearls in the wilderness, and pearls of the sea, and pearls amongst false brethren. Weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings often, cold, darkness." Look at verse 30. "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." What a list he had. Even we rushed through it just for sake of time, but what a list he had. All of the different trials, the hardships, the pain, the suffering, the infirmities. And yet he says, "If I must needs glory." And that word for glory there in the verse 30. Whenever you look at it and you look at the different way it's been used in the New Testament, the primary way it's used is glory, but it's also used for rejoicing. He says, if I'm going to rejoice in anything, I'll rejoice in my infirmities. Now this may seem strange to a believer, and certainly it seems completely foreign to the unbeliever. And yet the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit within a child of God can bring us, even in the hardest of times, the depths of despair, the darkest of times. And using the words of Isaiah 61, verse 3, God, by the Holy Spirit, can give us beauty for ashes. He can give us the oil of joy for mourning. He can give us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When we participate and we partake in the trials and the sufferings with Christ, there's joy in participation. But then secondly, I want you to see also the verse 13. There's joy in our prospects. There's joy in our prospects. The second half of the verse, it says that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know, Peter in his writings quite often entwines these two parts together, glory and suffering. Never leaves the one without the other. He always brings them together, and he, as it were, he ties them one to the other. You see, the world believes that suffering must be absent to have glory. The world so often, and it's always speaking about how can we get rid of all suffering? How can we get rid of all pain? And it's as if they're trying to make this utopian state, as if everything, let's make everything fine, remove every hardship, every struggle, every pain, every suffering. Then there's joy, then there's happiness. Whereas the Christian believes the presence of suffering assures us of glory. That's what Peter taught in the first chapter, 1 Peter 1, verse 7. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what he'll speak as well if in 1 Peter 5, the verse 1, he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Isn't that wonderful? Every time we're going through times of trial, times of suffering, times of hardship, yet what is it all bringing us to? What is it all pointing us to? The glory of God. You know, it's wonderful too whenever you consider it. God does not replace our suffering with glory, but He transforms our suffering into glory. He doesn't take it away and bring the other one in, but rather He takes what is there, the suffering, the hardship, and He transforms it into glory. Christ gave the illustration Himself over in John 16. Verses 20 to 22. There in John 16, the verse 20, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Christ used that illustration of a lady or of a woman whenever she's giving birth to a child. And the suffering, the pain, the anguish, the distress, the hardship that's upon the woman whenever she's in the midst of the labor. And yet that labor, that pain, that suffering, what is it transformed into? Joy when the child is born. Happiness, delight, because there before is a child that's alive. You know, that pain transforms into joy and happiness. Isn't it a wonderful thought? The more the sufferings in this life, the greater the experience of God's glory in the next. The more we suffer in this life, yea, the closer we will be with our Savior. I think of the words of Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified, what? Together. And so if we suffer in this life, if we've the hardships in this life, then the promise is given, we will be glorified together. What a prospect that is for suffering saints of God. Those who are tested and tried in the fires. Those that go through the darkest and the hardest, the most difficult of times. To know that our prospects, our futures, our eternal prospects are in the presence of the Lord. Glorified. To be like him. To be with him. And to have all of those sufferings and all of those experiences in life and all of those dark times turned into the brightest of times, the sufferings, the hardships transformed into glory, all the tears wiped away, nothing but eternal joy. You remember the last beatitude, Matthew 5 and the verse 11. Christ says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Why? Great is your reward in heaven. That's the prospect for the child of God in suffering. The suffering is not the end. The suffering is not the final. The suffering is not the full stop at the end. The suffering transforms into glory. What a prospect. What a joy that brings us, even in the hardest of times. But one final thing I leave you with this evening. There's joy in participation, there's joy in prospects. But verse 14, there's joy in his presence. You look at the words. It says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." You know, in the very darkest of times, and yet for the Christian it can be the brightest of times. In the very hardest of circumstances, yet for the Christian it can be the greatest time of blessing. The sufferer in the midst of the suffering is promised the presence of God. The presence of the Almighty and the glory of God resting upon them. Now there were two instances in Scripture that came to my mind whenever I thought of this. I thought firstly of Stephen. Stephen, man full of faith, set apart by the church. Man made a deacon, preaching the gospel. And then he was arrested. Put in trial. When was the greatest revelation of the glory of God to Stephen? When the trial was at its hottest. When the anger was at its keenest. You think in Acts chapter 7, the verse 54, it's coming to the end, it's just come to the end of his sermon. Tells us in verse 54 of Acts 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. There was the greatest demonstration of their hatred towards him. There was a moment, not whenever he was arrested, not when he was preaching, but in that moment came the greatest trial, the greatest hardship, the greatest time of suffering and persecution upon him. They were gnashing at him with their teeth. Verse 55, it simply says this: he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing in the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God." He didn't have that experience when he was in the church. He didn't have that experience when he was preaching. He didn't have that experience even when they arrested him. He didn't have that experience when he was on trial. No, he had that experience at the very keenest moment of his suffering. And then he saw the heavens open. I think as well of the three young Jews. When did they receive and enjoy the greatest sense of God's presence? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did they receive it whenever they took their stand? Whenever everybody bowed down, the trumpets, the sackbut were played, the psaltery was played, did they receive it then? No. Did they receive it whenever they came and they were arrested and brought before Nebuchadnezzar? No. They received it whenever they were actually in the flames. Now, there's a wonderful little phrase over in Daniel in the chapter 3. It just stood out whenever I looked at it. Daniel 3 in the verse 23. Because they're taken, the furnace is exceeding hot. And heated the seven times. In Daniel 3:23, it says, "These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Just that little phrase, they fell down and they're bound. It didn't get any darker or any harder than that. Cast into that fiery furnace, fallen to the ground in that furnace, and they're bound, unable to move. And yet what happened? The very next verse, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." When they're cast down, bound at their very lowest point, then even Nebuchadnezzar sees there's something not right. They're walking. They've no pain. And God's with them. Is any wonder whenever you consider many Christians that have been martyred for their faith, the testimonies that are given of how they were able to stand, maybe cast to the animals, maybe burnt at the stake. Polycarp, in his final days, he was a bishop of Antioch, godly, godly man. He was in his 80s whenever he was finally put to death. And at that point, even as they're about to cast him into the animals, he's there, and all of the Romans and those that were persecuting him, they told him, condemn the atheists. And what they meant by atheists was those that didn't worship the Roman gods, in other words, Christians. And Polycarp turned round to the whole arena full of people, and he just looked at them all and he says, "I condemn all of you atheists." And he went down in. You know, in the Rome, or in the time as well, with the Marian martyrs burnt at the stake, there's testimony given there were men that ran to the stake. And whenever they were tied to that stake and the flames were licking round and burning their body, they sang. and they prayed, and they worshipped. In that moment of the darkest and the hardest of times, God's presence is so real. There's joy in hardships. You know, even as we considered our motto text for this year, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? The Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. That promise, as I said at that time, is yours regardless of the task and regardless of the trials. In the hardest of times is the greatest revelation so often of the Lord and of his glory. Is any wonder that Peter said to rejoice, to be glad, to have exceeding joy? Not just contentment. You know, I thought of that today, the little thing that you used to see at times, and there was out there a range of five, as it were. How happy are you with this service? Very unhappy, unhappy, average, happy, very happy. What's Peter saying here? You need to be hitting number five. Very happy, exceeding glad, even in suffering. Because when we suffer, there's joy in participation. There's joy in our prospects. And there's joy in his presence. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake.